Today's English scripture reading is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, and that is on page 820 of your pew Bibles. So that's Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 30. Page is turning. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Here ends the reading of God's word.
It won't be too long till James learns that most Armenian names end in what? I-A-N. And I remember growing up in my Armenian family that it wasn't just that the names were really long and sometimes impossible for non-Armenians to say, but they always had, or at least that's what I learned, they always had the I-A-N. And I think it was maybe when I was 5 or 6 years old, maybe younger, maybe not, we were staying at my grandmother's house, and they had these really neat window coverings. They weren't curtains like we had in San Francisco. They were Venetian blinds. And I must have been able to read because one day I turned around where I sat and I read Venetian blinds. And I proudly announced to everyone that the person who invented Venetian, Mr. Venetian, was Armenian, the person who made Venetian blinds. And I was so excited. And with a little less kindness, there was a lot of laughter. Loudest by my brother, Paul. And I learned a very hard thing, that sometimes names aren't always what you think. Now, I remember that when I would be in church, and I grew up in the Armenian Apostolic Church, and I would frequently hear our name in the service. Jesus Harutyun. And I always heard Harutyunyan, but it was Harutyun. And so I asked my dad, why do they always say our name in church? They don't say the Bogosian's name. They don't say and he said, well, it's because our name means the resurrection. Wow. I was thinking that was pretty special. And I remember once introducing myself to this particular young lady, and I wanted to impress, and it was in seminary, no less. And I said, you know what my name means? And just before I got to say, son of the resurrection, she said, camel jockey? It's like, not exactly. Not, that wasn't what I was going for. And when my mentor, after seminary, asked me, you know, what's your name mean? It probably means something, right? I was like a little hesitant. It's like, It means of the resurrection or the son of the resurrection. And he was really funny because he would literally introduce me to everyone. This is the son of the resurrection. This is, and I'm like, come on, Ron, really, you don't have to introduce me like that. And then he would tell the entire church, and it was a really large church, he goes, we all need to be Heart Union. We all need to be sons and daughters of the resurrection. So, I mean, it was really something. I thought, wow, this is really neat. Now, I want you to think about the names that we choose for our children. Some of us choose names from our family members, right? And we want to carry the meaning forward. Some people choose biblical meanings, or they pick a particular name because, oh, it's from the Bible, and we want our child to maybe be like that character. Others take names even from foreign languages and even from words, and they turn them into names. And the choice of name has to do with a meaning that we want to bestow on our child. See, sometimes names can give vision for the future. Sometimes they can explain or establish our legacy. Sometimes it's both. So names really can matter. Names really can matter. Now, the moment I say that, I also wanted to sort of back it up, that your name isn't who you are. It may contribute to who you are. It may be a point of identification. It may even be, again, your vision for who you want to be, and maybe it's even based on the past. But more important than our name is really what we do with our lives. What we do is going to be a little bit more important than just what our name is. I love in this passage, we've got two names, one from an individual, one for a group, but the one I want to start with, they're unnamed. Did you notice this group here in Acts chapter 11? It said, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's Lebanon, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. So these unnamed disciples, they went out, they went north, they went west, and they even went to an island, and they wanted to share the glory of the Messiah, that God had actually sent his Savior to his people. And so they told the Jews. But I love verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, you can never trust those Cypriots and people from Cyrene. Like, they went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. See, these unnamed evangelists were doing something. We don't need to know their names. It doesn't matter what their names are, because what they did was so, so important. See, they shared the gospel, not just to the ones that everyone expected, the Jews, but they went to the people that weren't being told. See, these unnamed evangelists were going out and telling them that they matter to God. They weren't Jews. They weren't even God-fearers like the Ethiopian or Cornelius. These were pagans. I wonder if there were any Armenians in Antioch. See, Antioch was the third largest city in the region. First was Rome, then Alexandria, and then there on the Mediterranean coast was Antioch. And they figured the city was between 300 and 500,000. And so, actually, it's the size of Fresno. But don't think roads, don't think cars, don't think the expanse that we have, but think of all the people in Fresno. That would be the size of Antioch. And there was a community of Jews there that was about 50,000, 30 to 50,000. So in our minds, let's think about Fresno, think about the Armenian community. So the Jewish community in Antioch would be about like the Armenian community here in Fresno and Greater Fresno. But instead of just telling Jews, these started telling everybody the good news about the Lord Jesus. What would you tell someone about Jesus? When you think of telling someone about Jesus, what would the first thing be that you would want to tell them? I hope it's good news. I hope it's good news. Would you want them to know that he's willing to forgive? Would you want them to know that even though he's the creator of everything, he knows their name? And he doesn't just know them, yes, I see you on the list. You're the one who sinned 14 times in 7 minutes? That's a record. That's not just how he knows us. He knows our names, and he longs to extend grace to us. But what's amazing is that he rarely does it without using another human being. And yes, there are examples where he might give a dream or some other spectacular supernatural way, but God's mode of spreading the good news of his son Jesus is through us. You'd think he might be able to come up with a better plan, right? You are it. His Holy Spirit in you, through your hands, through your mouth, through your love, through your eyes, that's going to be the process through which he shares the love of Christ. You ready? You ready? Don't worry, it doesn't all depend on you. Notice why they were successful. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. A great number of people. See, God was with them. No apostles, no Peter, but the Lord. Now, Luke makes it crystal clear. The gospel is for everyone, right? I mean, from the beginning of Acts, first, the Holy Spirit came upon whom? The apostles and the disciples, right? They were in the upper room. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They started praising God. People who didn't even know what was happening start hearing the praises of God in their language. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're baptized. The church explodes. And it keeps happening for Jews. But then, wait, Samaritans too? Luke wants us to know for sure it's for Samaritans also. But it's not just for Samaritans. There's even an Ethiopian. Someone with darker skin. God loves every color. Uh-oh. Yes. Philip goes for a run, and there is an Ethiopian, someone who would never be able to have children. God says, don't worry, you'll be my son. Welcomes him into his family, opens the scripture to him, and now there's another group still left. There's these Romans. But Cornelius, like we've heard several weeks in a row, and I've made this point, that Luke makes Cornelius a huge part of this book of Acts. It's over and over and over again, we see them. God is welcoming non-Jews, people who don't even, they're not even welcome into the temple. God is reaching out to them. But while all that's going on, these unnamed people in love with Jesus who can't get over the fact that God loves them, extends his forgiveness and grace to them, they went up to Antioch and they just started talking to everybody. Have you ever been told to shut up about Jesus? Stop talking about Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? Don't do it. We're done hearing you. Raise your hand if you've ever been told to stop talking about Jesus. Okay. If you did not see your hand go up, would you please ask God for that privilege? Would you please ask God for the privilege to be the one who gets to share how much he loves them? I've been told to be quiet about a lot less important things. I remember when I first got back from Lebanon. Some of you remember this. And I couldn't stop talking about this woman from Anjar. Finally, even the youth group members were like, okay, stop. We've had enough. We'll meet her someday, but just, you don't need to keep talking about her. Oh, you just want me to show her picture? That'll be fine. Do you love Jesus? Are you so smitten by his love for you that you cannot keep your mouth shut? And you know what? I know sometimes, no, we're really not. And again, I want to ask you, would you please come to him and say, Lord, my heart's grown cold. You know, if I could just sort of fly under the radar and have no one know I know you, sometimes that's what I feel like. So Lord, would you please rekindle my love for you so that I can't stop talking about you? See, that's more important. That's more important than your name. But there is someone here with a great name. Barnabas, the encourager. Remember him? He was the generous one who had given a lot of money to the first gathering of the apostles. And they renamed him the son of encouragement, Barnabas. Now, what's interesting is they don't send Peter up to Antioch. They send Barnabas, and it's really neat because Barnabas is from a Greek-speaking part of the world. He was Jewish, but he spoke Greek, so they sent him up to this cosmopolitan city of Antioch. You go find out what they did. So news reached the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. See, Barnabas is an encourager. If you have an encourager in your life, it's not that they're uncritical, but they tend to focus on what's good, don't they? They may see all sorts of things wrong in your life, but they tend to be the people who, while not shoving it under the carpet, they're happy to focus on the things that might bring a smile to your face, that might actually help you keep going. In our men's Bible study, we've been talking about if you're more inclined to be a giver of grace or a teller of truth. Now, some of us are incredibly gracious, and yes, on the extreme, maybe sinful side, we don't want any conflict, so all we do is think about grace. But some of us are inclined to just give grace to people. Others of us are inclined to tell the truth all the time. And on the extreme side of that, we have the truth inflictors. And they're going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. And if you didn't listen the first time, they'll tell you again. And if you still didn't listen, they'll ask 6 or 7 other people to come and tell you the truth also until you get it. Which one are you inclined toward? Giving grace or telling the truth? It doesn't have to be one or the other, because we see in Jesus what? That he was full of grace and truth. And as the church gets started, look at the order that God gives. First is the encouragement and the emphasis on the grace of God. So Barnabas comes to Antioch, and when he sees evidence of grace, when he sees what God in his grace has done, when he sees that, he rejoices. And can we all just take that as maybe something we try 10 minutes a day? Just to look and see what God is doing and rejoice with him. There is enough that's difficult, isn't there? There is enough, and when you read my article in the Mosaics this week, you're going to hear a little bit different message, because I do want you to see things that aren't good, and I want you to get a little angry about those things. But can you try just 10 minutes a day focusing on what's good, on what the grace of God is doing, and rejoice. See, when he sees what the grace of God has done, he rejoices and he encourages them, and he wants them to be wholeheartedly faithful. See, when you recognize all that Jesus has done for you, the most appropriate response we can give is to give everything we are to him. Everything we are. You know, there's a danger among Christians, particularly those of us who grow up in the church, is that we're just, maybe we've trusted Christ as a child, maybe when we've been baptized, and we get this idea that we're in. And sometimes it's, we're just in, but we're in. See, Barnabas doesn't want these new Antiochian believers to be just in. He wants them to be all in. All in. Wholeheartedly faithful. It's the whole thing. My mess and my good thing, good. I want it all in for Jesus. He gave everything. He has paid for all my sins. He has paid for all your sins. His promises are astounding. Don't just put your toes in and think that that's swimming. It's not. Don't just put your feet in and say, I really like this. This is really neat. Don't just stand up to your waist in the pool. Jump in. All in. Be holy. Faithful, wholeheartedly faithful, everything you are, everything you are. Barnabas says we want all in and to be true to him. See, that's what the grace of God calls for. We'll come back to his description in just a second. And then notice what Barnabas does. It's not enough just to have grace. What else do we need? We need the truth. So who does he go find? He goes to Tarsus and finds Saul. Now, Saul has been out of the picture for maybe 10 years. But Barnabas remembers Saul. Barnabas remembers what God did in his life, transformed him from a Pharisee to someone who would boldly proclaim Christ, even be willing to die for it. So he goes and finds him. And again, this is something an encourager does. An encourager is not defending their territory. See, Barnabas could have gone to Antioch and say, okay, this is my territory. The apostles have Jerusalem. I get Antioch. Yes. What does he do? Right out of the gate, he goes to find someone who will share in his ministry. Barnabas says, I don't need to do it all. Maybe he's not even gifted as a teacher, but he finds Saul and brings him over. And notice, for a year, they instruct the church, they instruct the disciples in Antioch. Again, it's all in, and I need to ask you, does God's word play a role in your daily life? And I've done the children's message where it's called the word hand, right? Do you know that one? We can read God's word. We can hear God's word. We can memorize God's word. And we can study God's word, those four things. And we can meditate on God's word. See, are you doing any of those? And again, I know that you're not going to do all of them all the time. But one of the beauties of this illustration is that as long as I've got my thumb here, as long as I'm thinking about what I'm hearing, reading, memorizing, or studying, I still have a solid grip on it. Can't really do the listening on its own. Can't really do it. It'll fall out of my hand. But think about God's word. Are you spending time in God's word? I mean, one of the joys that I get the privilege of in visitation is meeting people. And meeting people in contexts that I would never get the chance to do just saying hi in church. But Movses Karkesian sister, Vartush, is in a is in a nursing facility. And when I visited her, it's actually Sosie and I went to visit her, and we asked her how she was doing, and she just told her, she goes, "Oh, it's great. My best friend is with me here." Really? Your best friend is here? Imas vaza shunches, im kovese. My Bible is with me. Imas vaza shunches, im lava koin parigamose. It's my best friend. She, in her 90s, how old is she? Is she 93? 91? Merci, Shad. She's in her 90s, and this is her best friend. Her Bible is her best friend. Don't wait till your 90s. Don't wait till your 90s. They brought Saul to come and teach them. Don't think that 1 hour in Sunday school is enough for your children. I love the commitment that our Sunday school teachers have for our children. But 1 hour, 45 minutes is not enough. Moms, dads, grandparents, this book needs to be in your hearts. You heard Christian and Lauren. They committed themselves to teaching the boys of God's word. And it's not just them who've done that. They stood, I hope, as a reflection for all of us that we take God's word seriously. And our kids need to know it. So he calls Saul, because it's not just an encouragement to be wholeheartedly faithful, but we need to know God's word. And if you notice what they did, this church, as a result of their faithfulness, when they heard the prophecy that there would be a famine, they immediately moved to meet practical needs. It's not enough to be personally, wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. It's not enough just to study his word. We've got to do it. I loved it. This morning, Alexon said, Daddy, I memorized my verse. And it was from 1 Corinthians 13. And in my mind, and sometimes I can be a little bit too much. And I said, oh, that's great. It was about love. I said, now all I have to do is do it. Now all I have to do is do it. Francis Chan has a great video. You need to see it on YouTube. He talks about how disciples of Jesus make a mistake sometimes of when we hear God's word, we memorize it. And he said, what would it be like if I told my daughter, you know, go fix your bed and clean up your room? And she came back and said, Dad, it's great. I memorized what you said. Go fix my bed and clean my room. I've got it. That's what we do too frequently. We study God's word, but we don't obey it. They heard God's word, they saw the heart of God, and they ended up doing it. But I want you to catch something about this name of Barnabas. And I really think this is crucial. See, it's not just the words of an encourager that matters, it's the character. We all know that words are cheap when they come from the wrong mouth. Someone can come up and try to encourage you, and you're looking at them saying, I don't think so. Sorry, but that coming from you doesn't work. What's he like? Barnabas is a man who was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Is that you? Doesn't say perfect. But are you a good person? Do you seek what's good? Do you seek what's righteous? Or do you just try to slide by, or maybe even not even slide by, and say, oh, but God will forgive me? Barnabas is a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Again, you don't do what we're called to do if you think you're doing it in your own power. I will stick to memorizing, fix my bed and get my room clean, if you don't give me the Holy Spirit, God. All I can do is just memorize your word if you don't provide the power to obey. But he does. And Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, and he trusted in God. Did you notice that the people, both times, both in verse 21 and 24, it says they turned to the Lord in verse 21, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord in verse 24. Sometimes we think if we'll just bring people to church, that's what we're really after. But that's not it. We want to bring people to the Lord. Whether it's our church, somebody else's, that's not my greatest concern. I want you to think about the people in your life. Who are they that you need to bring to the Lord? They'll make their decisions, but our job is to bring them the gospel and do everything we can to bring them to the Lord. My mentor used to say he wanted the whole church to be Haritunians. Well, I think Christians will do. Christians will do. About Christ, belonging to Christ, loyal to Christ above all, imitating Christ. See, they were known as Christians, and I think this comes from the non-Christian community in Antioch, not from within the church. All sorts of other names are in the Bible, the disciples, followers of Christ, believers, the faithful ones. Those are the ones from in-house, but outside they were known as Christians, and that's because they spoke about Christ. Do you speak about Christ? They taught about Christ. They spent a year. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm going to learn about Christ. They're teaching me about Christ. Man, haven't you been doing that for 6 or 7 months? Yeah, I don't know when Saul's leaving, but I'm going to be there. I want to learn. I want to be taught about Christ. See, these are true about Christians. And they sacrificed like Christ. The church that was planted in Antioch ended up giving back to the mother church in Jerusalem. They learned that this is what Christians do. A number of you know my mother, and my mother was deeply offended when my older brother approached her with the gospel. Deeply offended. And both my brother and father said, if we're not Christians, what are we? My dad, we're not Muslims, we're not Buddhists, we're not. And then my mom, and I give her credit, mom said, in response to my brother's question, Mom, what's a Christian? She said, someone who's like Christ. That's pretty good. Someone who speaks about Christ, taught about Christ, sacrificed. Someone who's like Christ, that's pretty good. And then Paul had said, Mom, do you read your Bible? I don't need to read the Bible to be a Christian. You kids read your Bibles. I don't need to do that. And so he very gently, but with the, my brother's gentleness is like a Mack truck. But he looked at her and said, Mom, if you don't read the Bible, and the Bible's the place you find out about Jesus, how are you going to be like Jesus if you don't know anything about him? Are you Christians? Would people outside our church talk about us? Would they gossip about us as people who speak about Christ, who are taught about Christ and are learning about Christ, and who sacrifice like Christ? Would we be gossiped about with this description? See, because names really can matter. We see it in Barnabas. He was an encourager. But are we worthy? Are we worthy of the name Christian? Amen.